We all would describe different things as valuable. We might say different things are valuable. There's monetary, there's sentimental, as we talked about. And we're going to hit on a few of those a little bit later. But today we're actually going to talk about not necessarily what we have that has value, but how we give something of value. And that's going to be giving something of value to Jesus. What we're going to see in our story today as we open Mark 14 is a woman's going to come. And this woman is going to give something super valuable to Jesus. And the way Jesus is going to see it is an act of true and honest worship because it came from the heart. It had value. Our worship comes from the heart. We have value to Jesus. So I want us to think about this today. Jesus values you, so bring him what has value to you. Jesus values you, so bring to him what has value to you. So we're going to read the story about this woman's act of worship, which was bringing something of value, and then hear two very different responses, because there are people that are going to see what she did, and we'll kind of break down those responses, but then really look at how we worship, how we give to God with all of our hearts. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to Mark chapter 14. God, I pray for this morning, God, that as we look through your word, and we kind of unpack what has to be said here in this story, that we would really think about bringing you our worship, bringing you ourselves, and God, just putting it at your feet. So God, I pray that you would open up all of our hearts, God, and just connect us with you as we bring you what has value to us. In your name, amen. All right, so let's dive into Mark 14. We're going to look at Mark 14, 1 through 11 today. It'll be on the screen here, this nice little TV that we have going on this morning. It's also bookmarked on the Bibles on your tables. If you want to follow along, phone, tablets, computers, all great. I'm going to read from the NIV translation today. As usual, we are going to start with Mark 14, verses 1 to 3. It says this. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. We're going to stop there. So we're getting close to the Passover celebration, and during this time, a lot of Jewish pilgrims would flood to the city of Jerusalem, so much so that the city would kind of swell up to multiple times its actual population. So a ton of people around. And we have the chief priests, the teachers of the religious law. They are looking to arrest and kill Jesus. We've heard this a couple different times throughout Mark. But they're kind of at a crossroads, because like we can't do it now because there's so many people around that it might upset all of them if we do this. So kind of hold that piece in the back of your mind for a second. All right, so they're thinking about this. And Jesus is actually pretty nearby. He's in Bethany, which is a few miles just outside of Jerusalem. He and his disciples have been staying there since they arrived in Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. So we talked about that back in Mark 11. That's Palm Sunday. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He's been staying at this home in Bethany, and that's where he is now. So as he's there, a woman shows up at the house, and she has an alabaster jar filled with extremely expensive perfume. This perfume is called nard. It comes from the root of a plant that was found chiefly in India. Very expensive, very valuable, pretty rare, even possible it was passed down as like a family heirloom. So to preserve the scent of this perfume, you actually sealed it in like an alabaster flask or like a jar so that it wouldn't let the aroma out. It would stay in its form. Now, you might think, okay, this is super valuable, right? She's just going to like donate it to Jesus and the disciples and like give it to him and say, here you go. Not exactly. She breaks the jar in order to release the aroma, this beautiful scent, and she pours it all over the head of Jesus. What? Why? Why would she do such a thing? This was a sacred anointing. A sacred anointing. It was poured over the head with oil. It was to dedicate someone or something to God. We have ordination ceremonies for pastors. We just had one a couple weeks ago, and we actually anoint the ordained pastors. It's setting apart. This is a big deal. But it's kind of unexpected and crazy, right? She cracked open the best perfume you could get and dumped it on the head of Jesus. I am not up on like what the hottest perfumes are for you ladies right now. Back in the day when I was in college, guys, the cologne was Acqua di Gio by Armani. That was like the stuff, right? That was the jam back then. Right? But if you crack that and dump it over somebody's head, it's nuts, right? So what would you say if you saw somebody do it, right? Think about it. Let's look at what our friends, the disciples, felt about it. Mark 14, verses 4 to 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. They were indignant. Strong anger or displeasure at something. Quick aside, let's start using the word indignant more because I think it's a good one. All right? But why? Why were they indignant? Because this perfume is super valuable, right? They could have gone out, sold it, and given the money to the poor. That's a good thing. Usually on the Passover celebration, Jews would give gifts to the poor, right? So they're kind of there. It's not a bad spot. But they missed the point. The woman gave everything to Jesus, her most valuable to Jesus, and she held nothing back. She broke the jar, poured the perfume over his head. She did it with abandon, with love. This was a true and honest act of worship. It was worship, but the disciples saw a waste. What about Jesus? Let's take a look at what Jesus said. This is verses 6 through verse 9. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus knows this was true and honest worship. He tells the disciples, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. Yes, the poor are important. They have needs. Jesus often talks about serving the poor and helping the poor. But as he says right now, this time right now, it's special. It was limited. The poor, unfortunately, there will always be poor people for them to help. But he says you can, you should help them. But Jesus was only going to be around for a short while. He's been predicting his death for quite some time, and we're getting really close to it now. Jesus even says, "The oil on my head is in preparation for my burial." We don't know how fully aware the woman was of what's coming, but she seemed to have a better sense on it than what the disciples did. She gave what she could. She gave the best of what she could. She gave something that mattered to her, not so different from a couple weeks ago, the woman that goes to the temple treasury and gives those two small coins that seemed to not even be a drop in the bucket, but it meant something to her. Similar vibe here. And Jesus says, what she does will be remembered. He says, truly, I tell you. Whenever Jesus says, truly, I tell you, that means, hey, guys, pay attention. This is important. He's making a point. He says, this will always be remembered. This act of worship will be remembered. Jesus was worthy of his worship, and it was not a waste. So he kind of had to put the disciples in their place yet again. But then after this, one of those disciples makes a pretty incredible decision. Now we got to think back a minute to what we talked about earlier. Let's read these last couple of verses, verses 10 through 11. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." So we have Judas. Judas was the treasurer or money keeper of the disciples. It's possible he saw all the money that he just felt like was wasted and it pushed him over the edge. In general, we aren't really clued into why Judas did what he did, what his motivation was. But he goes to the chief priests, the same ones from those first few verses, and says, "I'll betray Jesus to you. I'll hand him over to you." And they offer him money for it. Chief priests, they're ecstatic, right? They don't have to figure out how to do it anymore. They don't have to scheme, connive. They got an inside man. It's going to happen. We just saw this woman bring this alabaster jar and crack it open and pour it on Jesus' head, the most beautiful act of worship, followed up by this incredible act of betrayal by Judas. But it's that act of worship we're going to focus on for today. I want us to think about our own alabaster jar. The jar of perfume, right? Ton of value, years' wages, maybe a family heirloom. You could only get the root of that plant from a certain area. It was that rare. What means that much to you? What do you value as much as that jar of perfume? Would you break it? Pour it over the head of Jesus? Now, we know we're supposed to say, heck yeah, amen, preach it. But it's not that simple. It's not. Lots of things have value, and it's hard to give them up. We talked about how we assign value. I looked up some ways we do this. And some of you brought these up. Personal meaning is one, like a childhood toy or something sentimental. Practical, we assign things practical value. Your car, you have to get from point A to point B, so your car has value. Social and cultural, things like name brand, right? That Nike swoosh on your shoes makes them a lot more valuable than something else. Emotional, something makes us feel good, makes us feel safe, that's valuable. Scarcity, something's hard to get or there's very little of it, becomes valuable. Spiritual, we put a high value on humility and love. These are all different things that we might give value to. And like we talked about, we assign value to different things. Things are important at different levels for us. So maybe something from one of those categories, or maybe something else could be your own alabaster jar. So let's try to break it down. I'm going to give some thoughts on what that alabaster jar could be. Not an exhaustive list, because we're all different, right? But let's just talk through a few. First, I'm going to talk about is money. Anytime we talk about giving something a value, money is on the table. Money has value, right? You work hard if you have money, right? You work hard. Maybe you work overtime. Or you deal with customers and clients or students and coworkers that, man, they bring you to your knees in a whole other way than Jesus, right? You've earned your money. You deserve your money, or you have it. You know what? You have it. It's yours. Now worship God with it. Worship God with it. Pour it over the head of Jesus. You don't have a little funnel. You're not siphoning off a little bit, right, in that emergency fund or just in case. Honor and worship God with abandon. And that word abandon hit me this week as we were talking about it. You're doing it without worrying about what others say, even if somebody else says that's worthless, that's reckless. You're doing it, if it's money, without running the numbers, doing your own like mental cost-benefit analysis, because guess what? The numbers may not add up. But we honor and worship God with abandon because he does not abandon us, ever. Just because we can't see or figure out how God's going to come through for us doesn't mean he won't. So we worship with abandon. Worship with abandon and then wait and see him come through. And when he does, praise him and celebrate him for it. Don't explain it away. Says, that was just good luck or that was just good timing. No, it's God coming through because that's what he does. That is God not abandoning us after we worship with abandon. So money is one, but it doesn't have to be money. Maybe it's your home. Honor and worship God with your home. In Acts 16, we hear a really cool story of a woman named Lydia who became a Christian convert under the Apostle Paul. And after she believed in Jesus, she was baptized, she opened her home to Paul and his friends. Her home became like the first house church that we know as the Church of Philippi. We have a letter to that in the New Testament. She brought in Paul, she brought in missionaries, she brought in people and hosted them in her home. There was cost, there was risk, but she honored and worshiped God with her home and did it with abandon. So honor God, worship God with your home. To many, our homes are something we have incredible value for, right? Maybe it's just inviting people in. You're going to invite somebody into your home for a coffee, for a meal, to hang out. That's honoring God with your home. Maybe you're just making your household one that truly honors and worships God. The way you act at home, the way you talk at home, if you live with family or roommates, how you relate to them. When all of that honors God, we're worshiping God with our homes. So your home could be that honor of that alabaster jar of perfume. So honor and worship God with abandon with your home. And then you. You as a person. Honor and worship God with your life. You have value and worth to God. I'm going to say that again for everybody. You have honor, or you can honor God with your life because you have value and worth to God. And if you don't feel like you have value or worth, or if somebody's telling you you don't have value or worth, yeah, shut that noise down right now. Because you have value and worth to God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we could do the good things he planned for us long ago." Isaiah 43:1, this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." You are God's, and you have value and worth to God. As I was writing this, I think it was on Tuesday, I got the feeling that that may be the piece some of you need to take away today. So please do, if that's what you need to hear. Give God your life as worship. Say, "Here I am to worship God." We're going to sing that song at the end today. Whatever he asks, whatever you have, give with abandon. When you're singing to him in our worship times, maybe your hands go up, or you kneel, or you dance around to give him yourself with abandon. Or maybe you actually become that light in the darkness in your workplace or your neighborhood that is so dark, but you are truly that light. Or you become the peace and calm and the bringer of reconciliation in your family that is broken, whether you live with them or not. Or you become the person that prays and just prays without ceasing for all the good and bad and everything else that is going on in our world. You pray with abandon. So you worship God with your life. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Honor God, worship God, do it with everything. With your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole body. Worship God with abandon, with your life. Give your jar. And as you give your jar, don't worry about somebody else's jar. Because your heart matters with your worship to God. Only you and God know your heart. Nobody knows our heart, just like we don't know the heart of another. See, the disciples criticized and judged the woman for being wasteful. They judged without knowing her heart. They didn't see it. And we've talked before about how Christians have the stereotype sometimes of being judgmental of other people. Well, it happens even within the Christian community. Christians judging other Christians. We don't need to be. We can't judge or criticize the heart of someone else when we don't know it. We can look at someone else though and really easily make a judgment. Today is, according to my watch, October 12th. If my math is mathing, it means Thanksgiving is 46 days away. Those of you that are laughing know Thanksgiving is 100% my favorite holiday. I love Thanksgiving, all of it, the food, everything. Here's the thing. I make the turkey. I make two of them every year. And if I were to say it myself, a little arrogant, my turkey's really good. I put one on the grill, I put one on the turkey, and I would look at everybody else's turkey and be like, nah, so you're trying to make it look good, but that's just dry. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't put somebody else's turkey up there. Kidding me? That one's grilled, that one was smoked, that one's injected, that one's wrapped in bacon. All right, 46 days, count it down. Here's the thing. I'm going to look at your turkey and say, mine's way better than yours. Ask what's up. It's pride, it's arrogance. I might work on it this year, but here's where we are. It's a fault. I won't make a promise I don't know if I can't keep in front of you guys. But we judge it. I judge that turkey as stupid as it sounds, and it is. But we might judge the alabaster jar of someone else. Maybe we judge or criticize what someone else brings to God. We do it. Because here's what happens. We see their worship through our own context, our own eyes, our own lens, our own glasses. And they're narrow. We're really narrow. Especially in comparison to God, who's got those big, wide eyes of the heart of God. Maybe we think, whoa, what they brought or what they did is over the top. Right? They're throwing their hands in the air. They're dancing or kneeling while we worship. Nope, that's over the top. It's just showy. Right? Or somebody gave a big financial gift. They're just trying to look good. They just want the tax write-off next April. That's all it is. Or someone has a whole bunch of people over to their house all the time. They're honoring and worship God with their home. It's borderline a restaurant and a hotel over there. Nah, they can just do it because their life's easier than mine. They're not as stressed as me. So they can just do it. Right? Or that person, wow, they gave up a vice in their life. They made a change for God. That was how they're worshiping. They gave something up and we're like, yeah, that's great. They're all goody-goody for now. They'll screw up again, right? We'd like to say we don't think that way, but we can do it. We get there, and we judge it. Why? Does it make us uncomfortable? Do we think they're showy? Are we jealous that they can worship or give in a way that we can't get ourselves to do? In the passage from today, we don't know the heart or the mindset of the disciples, but they definitely seemed a little uncomfortable with what the woman did. I don't know if they were going to give up something like that. It's comparison. It's what we fall into. It is comparison, them and us. See, it's us against them and how we worship God. Comparison is such a danger within the body of Christ because it leads to disunity and competition, which we don't need. Worship and following Jesus is not a competition. Now, we know that in our hearts, but man, do our heads struggle with it sometimes, especially if we feel like maybe somebody did it better. It's not how God feels. It's all about our own hearts towards God, not our hearts in competition with each other and thinking, man, they were just over the top. We can also feel superior, kind of flip it, when we think somebody didn't bring enough. Somebody's jar was a little too small, right? That little bit of money won't make a dent. The time they gave, not enough to be impactful. I gave more time, more money, more of my home, right? I'm better. This is a spirit of pride and arrogance, and it has no place in the kingdom of God. Here's the thing, if you haven't seen God do a lot with a little, or God do big things with something that seems very small, politely, open your dang eyes. Okay? We read the story of Jesus feeding 5,000, which is a little bit of food. Okay? Yeah, Jeff, that's this Bible story. Okay, look around. We are not a church of a whole lot of people, are we? But you better believe the Meadow Ridge Ministry, Trunk or Treat, the conversations that happen here, the prayer times together, how we support each other is absolutely a big impact. It is a big thing. See, God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. It's the little. God just takes our best, and when we bring him our best, he does it. So don't judge, even if somebody brings something that seems to be small. No matter what someone else brings or how they worship, if it's from their heart, then it's enough and it's worthy to God. Celebrate that. See it like Jesus in our story. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's from the heart. See, we have no idea what it took for someone to put their hands in the air while worshiping God and singing. We have no idea the uncertainty it took for someone to give just a few dollars to a ministry or a church, or the nerves to open up their home for someone for even a little bit of time. That might have been a massive step of faith, of boldness, or of courage to God, and God loves it. See it with those wide eyes of God and not the narrow eyes of ourselves. Celebrate it like Jesus. Jesus celebrates the woman anointing his head with oil. He said it was something that only she could do at that certain time. She was preparing him for burial, and that time was coming. The disciples' criticism, that could have been used for the poor. Jesus says, that opportunity will always be there. I will not. The timing mattered. The woman seized the moment. How often do we want to like seize a moment or hold a moment, right? We see that sign as we're driving by, one day only sale, I gotta go now. Or see that band for the last time, that's the original lineup, the last time they'll ever go on tour. Or come see your team in the playoffs, or capture a photo from that amazing vacation spot. See, we want to seize, we want to capture, we want to remember moments. But do we do the same thing with God? Do we seize the moment? Do we take the moment? When God is rustling up inside of you, do you give him that worship? Maybe we get hesitant. We bottle it up. We wonder, who's watching? What are they going to think? Or what's this going to mean for me tomorrow or next week, next month, or next year? Remember that passage from Timothy we talked about last week? 2 Timothy 1:6 said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He called us to be timid. So when you feel the Holy Spirit shaking you up inside, don't wait for it to settle. Pop the top and let it explode. It's about you and God, your heart, and pouring it out to him and nobody else. God sees that and God remembers it. See what Jesus says about the woman. Wherever the gospel is preached, that woman's story will be told in remembrance of her. God remembers our worship. He's not a God of short-term memory. He sees and remembers when we worship him with that abandon. And yeah, we have the opportunity. We might have other things to do. We might be busy. You might think, I'll have another opportunity. But why wait? Don't get caught up in thinking, man, the Holy Spirit prompted me then, but I passed on it. I did this other thing. Hopefully, that prompting comes back again. We can't manufacture or create that. It comes from God. So take it, seize it, let it out, give it to God, pour out that alabaster jar, pull a valuable and expensive perfume on the head of Jesus. Don't miss it. Seize that moment. God sees it. And God will remember it. So give God your worship. We'll wrap up here. Give God your worship. Worship with abandon. Give your all to God. Give what has value to God. He'll never abandon you as you worship him with abandon. And don't compare jars. Worship's about the heart. Don't compare with others. Nobody knows our heart just like we don't know their heart. Maybe what they do seems over the top or doesn't seem like enough. That's between them and God. When someone worships God, when someone gives to God, it should be celebrated by us like it is by God. Don't miss the moment. When you get that prompting, when that adrenaline in your spirit comes that can only be from God, don't contain it. Don't bottle it up. Let it out. Don't worry what anybody else thinks. Give it to God, worship God, and do it with abandon. God values that worship just like God values you. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for this morning. God, I thank you that we could come here. We could hear these words, God, and we can see this incredible example of this woman bringing herself to you with that alabaster jar of perfume. And God, I just pray that we wouldn't be timid or hesitant to worship you in that same way with whatever is of value to us, God. I pray that you would put that on your heart and you would lead us to give it to you, to open our hearts up, open our minds up, open our lives up to you, to give you that true and honest worship, God, no matter what. And God, build that trust in us that as we worship you with abandon, you'll never abandon us. So God, we thank you for this morning. In your name, amen.